Luke chapter 1. Sometimes we don't deviate on these special weekends near holidays, but today we are going to and enjoy looking at a couple of people in Scripture. So, Luke chapter 1, let me read it beginning in verse 26. And we read, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' And then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One was to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible.' And then Mary said, 'Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the tremendous sacrifice that Mary and Joseph made to be a part of your just astounding plan to save mankind from their sin. There is no other plan. There's no plan B. It's Jesus, the Savior of the world, coming into this world through a woman, and then, Lord, changing this world, radically affecting this world, going to that cross sinless and dying for us. So, Lord, we thank you today as we celebrate this Christmas season for the baby Jesus and all that he put up with to make it possible for us to be saved. So we praise you today. We thank you. Lord, we ask your blessing upon your church all over this community. We want many to come to church that don't know you and realize the joy of knowing you and walking with you and experiencing eternal life. So, Lord, bless everything that happens today and bless us as we study this passage. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please be seated. All right, a lot of passages we could go to on a day like this and enjoy looking at the baby Jesus and what he came to do. And yet today I just felt the Lord wanted me to focus on really one, maybe we could say two words. The first word would be sacrifice. What sacrifice are we willing to make to bless people? And when we think of the sacrifice Jesus made to leave heaven and to come here to this earth, it just really is astonishing. But even more so, the word today I want to focus on is the word submission. And the word submission, speaking about three people: Mary and Joseph and Jesus. And I'm not putting Mary and Joseph on equal footing with Jesus, but we are going to look at the submission of these three. Of course, Mary and Joseph, great people. Can't wait to meet them in heaven, but they were sinners in need of a Savior just like us. And God used them mightily for his glory. And so we're going to look at the price that they paid. And sometimes I think we can just gloss over this and look at Mary and Joseph and think, wow, thank you so much for what you did. But when we let it just sink in, really the fullness of what she paid and what she had to put up with her lifetime, it's really pretty astonishing. And so I just want to enjoy that today and, of course, finish up with Jesus. You'll notice here in this first verse, now in the sixth month, this is actually speaking of the sixth month of her relative Elizabeth's pregnancy, who's pregnant with John the Baptist. And, of course, that's mentioned down, I think it was in verse 36. And so here these relatives are enjoying, one's birthing John the Baptist, one birthing the Savior of the world, and they have this very special relationship. And, of course, the angel Gabriel had come to Elizabeth's husband that 6 months early and told him that this was going to happen. But here he shows up again, this Gabriel. He had got some very special opportunities to share with people. But Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. So he's come to this place where she lived, and we're going to be told really a few things about her right away. But Jesus, the Savior, coming from Nazareth. Well, he came to a virgin, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. And so we're told right away that she was a virgin. The Lord wants us to know that in that way she was innocent. She had not been married yet. She was a betrothed to Joseph, but not yet married. And so the Lord wants us to know that, I think, for a couple of reasons. Number one, it was prophesied over 700 years prior that some virgin at one day would be with child, and this special blessing that the seed would come, that the Savior of the world. And so that was prophesied. And also, I think the Lord cares about her reputation, that we would know. That we would know that she was a virgin and she was innocent in that way, and she's waiting to get married. And then notice it says she was a virgin betrothed. And we look at betrothed, we don't really use that word much anymore, a betrothal period. It's really like our engagement period today, but on steroids, right? It's just something much more. It's a lot more, because today when people get engaged, well, okay, they're engaged. They're going to get married at some point. But in the Jewish tradition, when you got betrothed, it was nearly the equivalent of being married, even though the actual ceremony and the marriage hadn't yet happened. In fact, it was so serious under their system that if one of them wanted to break off the betrothal period, they actually had to get a certificate of divorce. So even though they aren't married, in our eyes, it was that serious. And we're going to see as we do look at Joseph and the price he paid, that he was actually considering kind of putting her away privately. He still would have had to get the certificate of divorce. Anyway, the price they paid was quite serious. So there's a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. We're told Joseph was of the house of David. Now, ironically, both Joseph and Mary were of this line, of the family of the line of David, King David. And so Jesus came through the kingly line, not through the priestly line, which is interesting, although he is actually fully both. And so we were told about that. It was prophesied in Jeremiah 33. Hints of that certainly to Joseph's parents in Isaiah, or David's parents in Isaiah chapter 11. And so all of these things, more prophecies, more promises, so that when the Savior came into the world, we would recognize him. And so we have a very great intellectual reason to believe in this Savior and to put our faith in him. So he was of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, you may not know this, but I find it very interesting. Mary is a hard word in the original language to try to get a sense of what it means. But the best we can tell is we believe her name means their rebellion. It doesn't sound like meek Mary. What's the rebellion? And that was a very common name. What do you name your child Rebellion? Some of you probably wish you had. Be apt for your child, right? But what is she is a part of a major rebellion against sin and Satan, and let's take this world back. I mean, I like that. I don't know if that's what the Lord intended when her parents were naming her. Anyway, very, very interesting. So here's this woman. She's there, and having come in, the angel spoke to her. Now, I don't know about you, but typically in Scripture, when an angel shows up, people are very, very afraid. So if you ever think, I would like to see an angel, I hope you're in good, healthy condition, your heart's in good condition, because when they show up, they're going to likely have to tell you, don't be afraid, because in our flesh, when we see these beings, they must be awesome to behold. He is going to tell her not to be afraid, but that's after some comments are made. But notice this greeting that he gives her. Pretty amazing. How'd you like to have an angel appear to you someday and say, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you, and blessed are you among women. Wow. Wow. That must have been something. You better be a humble person to be able to take some kind of praise like that, if you will, from someone. But I just love these titles he gives to her, highly favored one. The word speaks of grace or great honor. He's telling her, you're to be greatly honored. He also told her that the Lord is with you, and she's going to need to know that when she's going to face what she's going to face and the sacrifice she's going to make for answering the Lord in this. And blessed are you among women, and so blessed. I actually find that word blessed very interesting, the word blessed at the end of verse 28. It's actually the word we get our word eulogy from. It's a compound word meaning good and word. It literally means to speak well of someone. And he is saying she will be spoken well of, although that's almost posthumously, because in her lifetime, I think she's going to put up with quite a lot for doing what she's going to do here. Well, when she saw him, notice she was troubled. It's interesting. It doesn't say she was troubled at seeing him. That is a bit odd compared to the way people usually respond to angels. But she was troubled at his saying. So when you're truly a humble person, somebody says that, oh, that's a little weird. You know, some people might say, oh, yeah, that makes sense. That's me. Yes, thank you very much. That wouldn't be a good response. That's not a humble response. We are what we are by the grace of God. But she's troubled, and she considered what manner of greeting this is. Well, I mean, what would you be thinking? Why in the world did an angel appear to me and speak so highly of me? This is a bit odd. And so she's considering this. And then the angel said, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Okay, I'm glad he said that. So I bet just with bated breath, I don't know, she's wondering, what are you going to say? What are you going to tell me? And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and he and shall call his name Jesus. You're going to have a child, Mary. And I would tend to think that every woman in Israel would have had this dream to one day be the one that would father the Messiah and get to deliver this amazing baby and then get to raise him. And it's just so astonishing. Now, here's where we want to, in a bit, the beauty of this Savior coming, think about what she is going to be putting up with. I really do wonder, how long did it take for this to sink into her, what price she was going to pay? Think about it. If you're in her shoes, and somebody told you, you've never been with a man as a woman, and you're going to have a child, how do you explain that to someone? You're going to look like you've been inappropriate. Look like you've done something inappropriate. Been with a man before marriage. And in this culture, today in many ways it's lost all of its stigma, but in this culture it was huge to be in that place. But what are you going to tell somebody? You're going to get pregnant and tell them, oh, God did this to me? Who's going to believe that? Now you're a petty liar too, trying to cover your tracks. Are you really? Is that your explanation? You're going to try to use that on me? Who would believe that? Who would even think? And you think somebody like, okay, how am I ever going to believe that? And if she was to try to say that, somebody like, oh yeah, right. You think I'm going to believe that? My old buddy, Pastor Franz, he used to use this saying quite a bit. He said, I may have been born at night, but it wasn't last night. So like, no, I'm not believing that. Are you crazy? And in fact, I believe she paid through her entire life for this decision to obey the Lord. In John 8, when Jesus was speaking to the religious leaders, they said to him, we were not born of fornication. They said that to him. And I think some 30 years later, they remembered this innocent woman in this, paying a tremendous price through her whole life, thinking she was inappropriate and fornicating before marriage. And so you look at this, and I do want, when did it sink into her what she's about to take on and just the accusations that would fly? And then on top of it all, he tells her his name will be Jesus. What a beautiful name. It is actually a compound word of Jehovah Yeshua. It literally is the word Yahshua in the Old Testament translates to Jesus. And the name literally means Jehovah is salvation. That's his name. He is salvation. And he is Jehovah God. And so very, very beautiful. As if this one wasn't overwhelming enough, she's told a bit about this Jesus she's going to birth. Notice in verse 32, he will be great. He will be great. Yes, he will be. And he will be called the Son of the Highest. There is a definite article there. The Son of the Highest. He's the one, the promised one that the world has been waiting for. The Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Now, make no mistake about it. That title in there, the Son of the Highest, is equality with the Father. Jesus himself made many statements about his equality with the Father. In fact, in John 5:18, we're told, therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And so all these things are flying around. This is the scene, and this is who this Jesus is that she's going to deliver. On top of everything else, we were told they will give him, the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David through that promise that he would come through the line of David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Just amazing as this is flying, and her mind's trying to process this, and just try to put yourself in her shoes. And then she has a very, very legitimate question. How can this be? How can this be? This is a completely legitimate question. I'm innocent here. How can this be? I do not know a man. And the angel certainly didn't find fault with her. When he told her, the angel said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. And therefore also that's another definite article, that Holy One, it could have read, and also the Holy One who's to be born will be called the Son of God. And now we see that she had to, he had to come through a woman, not through a man. It's interesting that in Scripture we inherit our spiritual nature from our parents, do we not? When God made Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, if you remember in Genesis 1, it says, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness." And then the very next verse in Genesis 1, God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him. And that means primarily that they were made spiritual beings and alive spiritually. And so they had a relationship with God in the spirit realm. But we know what happened. They sinned, and God warned them they would die, and they did die. And then in Genesis 5, we're told this is the book of the genealogy of Adam. And the day that God created him, he made him the likeness of God, reminding us. But it's interesting, it tells us when Adam had a son after he had sinned, it said Adam lived 130 years, and he begot a son in his own likeness. So we inherit our sinful nature from our father. All of us did that. We're all sinful. We're all inherently bent that way, it would seem. And so he had to come not from the seed of a man. And that's why he came through the seed of a woman. And so Jesus was born alive spiritually. He was born alive because he's Almighty God. He couldn't be born dead spiritually. And so this beautiful scene here that he would come and all this. And then she went to see Elizabeth. Well, she's going to end up going and seeing her. And he told her, "Elizabeth, your relative has conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her." That's what we started the first verse. "Who is called barren. For with God, nothing is impossible." Nothing is impossible with God. And after all this, and not sure how much sinking in, the price she would end up paying would sink in. She says, "Go for it. Behold, the maid servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And then do you think if she sat there for a while and thought, "Oh no, what have I done? What happens when the baby bump comes? I'm not married. Who's going to believe me? Would I even attempt? Would I even attempt to try to tell them God did this? Who's going to believe it?" Can you imagine how alone she felt? You just really let that sink in. How alone did she feel? She's doing one of the greatest things a person would ever get to do in all of history, and she probably felt totally alone. And I wonder, what's she thinking about Joseph now? When does it sink in? Joseph, is he going to leave me and not marry me? Is he going to think I'm loose or something? And I'm going to be all alone. Worse yet, under the law of Moses, she could be stoned for this, thinking she'd been inappropriate. In fact, in Deuteronomy 22, we read, if the thing is true and evidences of virginity are not found for the young woman, then they shall bring out the young woman to the door of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her to death with stones, and it goes on and on. And she's likely wondering, oh no, am I now going to lose everything and lose my soon-to-be husband? So this is probably all sinking in. If you don't mind, turn back to Matthew 1. Real quickly. And I'll read a couple of verses. That's the sacrifice she's making. You just mull this over. Think about what she's going to pay for many, many years for being obedient to the Lord. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now I want to look at Joseph and the price he paid. And it was very serious as well. Matthew 1, verse 18 says, "Now the birth of Jesus was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together," we're reminded again there, "she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to put her, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly." So he had a right to end that marriage and be very public about it to show his disgust for it and prove his innocence in terms of anything that would have happened. Because a lot of people would have suspected he had a hand in this, obviously, in getting her pregnant. And so, but what's amazing to me is at least we know this. We know he's a man of grace because he didn't want to publicly shame her. He wanted to do this as quietly as possible to leave her. And I think it was very appropriate for him, not knowing the facts of what's gone on with her. And so, but rather than making a display of her and wanting her to be stoned or anything like that, he wanted to just quietly help this go away for her. And because of the thoughts he must have been having, notice what happened here. Verse 20, while he thought about these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, notice that in a dream, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife." Clearly he was afraid. I don't think God ever wastes words. And to tell him, don't be afraid, he was afraid to take her as his wife for multiple reasons, thinking maybe some other man had done this and then he's going to be blamed and who knows what in the public, whatever the view of him, "for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And I just have to think that would have made him, wow, what a relief. What a relief. So it's of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus. The Lord told both Joseph and Mary his name was to be Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. Wow. And this was all done that it might be spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child. This is a quote from Isaiah chapter 7, that a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, to be fair, that word virgin in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, in Isaiah, can mean just a young lady. But we know it has to mean, it could mean a maiden, or could be a virgin. Clearly, it must be virgin, because in that passage, it tells very clearly, it'll be a sign. And just a young woman being pregnant is not a sign. A young virgin, that would be a sign. And so clearly we know that's what's being talked about. And then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took to him his wife and did not know her till she brought forth her son, her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now let's think about the price that Joseph paid. What price did he pay? If he takes her, everybody's going to think he had a hand in her pregnancy. Who's going to believe him? And he's not going to go, I don't think this, the way that we look at these two people and how humble they are. And so his reputation is going to be totally blown. And what's maybe even more amazing to me than all of this is that God did this to them. He put them in this situation knowing what they're going to have to tolerate for him. And it really, really challenges my heart when I look and we celebrate Jesus and his birth. And I know his birth date isn't actually December 25th, but as we celebrate it tomorrow, just, I think it's good to sometimes just sit down, because it just should fill us with tremendous gratitude. What did Jesus put up with? But maybe today a fresh appreciation for what Mary and Joseph put up with. What did they have to go through for this to happen, to bless this world? And for likely the rest of their physical lives, put up with this taint upon their reputation, this stain upon them, a dark stain in a culture that didn't tolerate this. And you just, let's let it sink in. And then it gets worse for Mary, as if it doesn't get bad enough. You know, where she's from, Nazareth, is almost 80 miles from Jerusalem. We actually had a woman in our fellowship delivered a baby last night. I think it was about 11:30, the Bass Nights. Praise the Lord for that beautiful baby. Wonderful pictures. But they probably got in a nice car, little drive to the hospital. I don't know if she delivered natural. I don't know if she had some kind of help with medicine. Whatever you do to you and the Lord, enjoy that medicine if that helps you deliver your baby. And you know, the heater's on, getting there, whatever. They went 80 miles with her almost 9 months pregnant. No SUV, no air conditioning, no heater. Likely on a donkey. We don't know how they got down there. Was it on a camel? Was it on a donkey? Did she walk 80 miles? Likely in that day took 3 to 4 days to get down there. Do you wonder the pain she put up with for that, to be down there? Because we know the decree was issued. It was prophesied that he'd be born in Bethlehem. And so that had to happen. Somehow the Lord was going to get her down there. And the decree went out for the census. And because they're at the house of David, they came down there. And then she delivered the baby. And it wasn't exactly the Bethlehem birthing center. It wasn't anything fancy in that stable. And he just, wow. What price are we willing to pay? What am I willing to do in submission to the Lord to bring him glory? Let's go back to Luke, please, chapter 2. I just feel like the Lord just wanted us to just today, freshly thank you, Lord, for sacrifice. Thank you, Lord, for submission. So Mary and Joseph, the price they paid, I'm so grateful to them, so very grateful they're willing to put up with. And what am I willing to put up with for my Savior and how good he is and how faithful he is? Well, let's go to chapter 2, verse 41. I want to look at Jesus, because then these parents raised him. I don't know about you, but having been a parent and raising three children that are grown, you know, you look at parenting and you think, wow, that was interesting, was it not? That's an experience in life. I don't think there's anything harder in life than raising children. But raising Jesus, that would have been special. He never did anything wrong, ever. How many times did mom and dad get corrected? Do you think? He's God. And I don't know, you know, when you're having Bible study and then your child corrects you and yeah, you're right again. There you go. I wonder. So look at this. There was this one scene. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast. So they were faithful, obedient parents. And one of the calls was for every man to come during the feast, at least one a year, to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. And Joseph, faithful man, took that journey. And by the way, Bethlehem is really right next door to Jerusalem. I mean, you can go out just right outside the city on a hill and look right at Jerusalem, or look at Bethlehem. So it's right there. And they're at the feast. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they'd finished the days as they returned, the boy lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother, there's likely a big caravan, right, of all the family and friends. And they're going back and they lose their son. How many of you left a son somewhere? I think we've all done it at some point. And Joseph and his mother did not know it, supposing him to have been in the company. They went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. And so when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking. Can you imagine the panic? The panic. Did they ever talk? That angel Gabriel, is he going to get on our case? We lost him. Come on. We better get with it. And it was after 3 days they found him. Now, I don't know if God meant this, but I find it interesting. It's almost in their minds they're worrying that they lost him for 3 days. Isn't that interesting? 3 days? The Lord points this out. When she did lose him later for 3 days until he rose again, I wonder. But they found him in the temple sitting in the midst of teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions, and all who heard him were astonished at his understanding. Yeah, he's God in human flesh. And when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us?" And what's amazing to me, in effect, there's not an apology. He didn't do anything wrong. Notice, "Your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know I must be about my father's business?" He came here because God the Father told him to come here. He's his father. Now, I'm sure he showed respect to them, and that's what I'm going to show us in verse 51. But he's all about the father's business. That's all Jesus ever did, was what the father wanted him to do. And he left heaven at the behest of the Father. Because they're one and all that, and we know that. And I can't wait to get in heaven and have a greater brain capacity to try to grasp the fullness of the Trinity and how they can be separate and yet one. But he came down there. And, of course, they didn't understand the statement which he spoke. But what I want to focus on, verse 51. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. That word subject, I want you to notice there. Really the great word of what I felt the Lord wanted me to cover today. That is the same word as submission. It's more typically translated submit in the New Testament. We're told to submit to all kinds of things in this life as we live this life. We're submitting all over the place. In fact, it's a compound word literally meaning under. And the first word means under or beneath. And the second word means to place or to set or to arrange. It's really kind of a military term to take someone and set them under rank to someone else. So if you were to join the military, you'd be put in, set in under rank. You'd be submitting to your authorities. And sometimes that does not mean in any way they're smarter or better or anything. Not at all. Just means there's a sense of order. In fact, one Bible scholar has defined this word this way. The word submitting here literally means to place, to be under in rank. It's a military word. It speaks of the way that an army is organized among levels of rank. You have generals and colonels and majors and captains and sergeants and privates. There are levels of rank, and you're obligated to respect those in higher rank. We know that as a person, a private can be smarter, more talented, and a better person than a general, but he's still under the rank to the general. And he isn't submitted to the general so much as a person as he is to the general as a general. And what amazes me is that Jesus, Almighty God in human flesh, submitted himself to his physical, sinful parents. Wow. That is amazing to me that he submitted to them. And he did that for us. He did that to fulfill the law of Moses, because a child is to submit to their parents. And he did it because that's the family that the Father put him in. I just want to remind us this morning a couple of areas that we're all called to as Christians to submit. Number one, we're all called to submit to the governing authorities. Romans chapter 13, 2 Peter chapter 2, for example, Romans 13 tells us, let every soul be subject, that's the same word, submissive here, to the governing authorities. 2 Peter or 1 Peter 2, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. And so we're supposed to be submitting all over the place, submitting to the authorities, submitting to leaders. Our leaders need prayer. We're commanded to pray for them. That's one way we could submit to these leaders, in effect, by submitting to the Lord, by praying for them. And it gives us peace. We look at the insanity of political decisions being made. That's right, God's on the throne, and I remember that. So important that we do that and that we go there in our thinking. Also, we're told we're to submit to the authority of our employers. Titus chapter 2 says, exhort bondservants to be obedient. That, ironically, in Titus 2, that's the same word for submit here, the word obedient. To their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. And the modern-day equivalent of that is the employer-employee relationship. And we're even told in 1 Peter 2, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh, even to harsh. People that are harsh, we're to be submitted to them. Thirdly, we're to be submitted to the authority of spiritual leaders. In 1 Peter chapter 5, it's speaking about the elders of the church. In chapter 5, verse 5 says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. This doesn't mean blind following, but it means a submission in this order of rank and serving this world. Fourthly, we're to submit to each other, to one another, in the fear of God. In fact, Ephesians 5, right before it talks about the role of the wife and then the role of the husband in marriage, it says we're to be submitting to one another in the fear of God. And so we're to be submitting to one another. This is not that anyone would lord anything over another one. We're not to do that. And we're not to then be demanding others to submit to us. If you ever watch two siblings, if you ever watch two siblings play very long, as they get a little older, usually at some point, one tells the other one what to do, and one says, you're not the boss of me, right? Somewhere that happens. You don't get to demand my submission, but we're still supposed to submit to one another in the fear of God. Wives are to submit to their husbands. The very next verse in Ephesians 5, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. That's not very in vogue today, is it? It's amazing to see all the places God, that we live a life of submission. Submission to all kinds of things. And then once we submit to the Lord and we show this world what submission looks like, it is intended to be a blessing. It is intended to be a blessing. And, of course, we're to submit to the authority of our parents. It was in Exodus 20 where we read, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. And it's somewhat of a New Testament equivalent, Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And it's amazing, that promise, I think, was given in that commandment. That was in the Ten Commandments, that your days may be long upon the earth. A life submitted to parents, especially if they're good parents, will lead to a long life. Because it'll lead you into a relationship with the Lord, lead you into what it means to submit. A life just that's simply a life of peace. And I look at this and think, Jesus subjected himself to these parents who were fallen adults. Really amazing. That's where I see Jesus as such an amazingly good leader, because he doesn't ask anything of us. He wasn't willing to do himself in any price that he was willing to pay for them. But finally, lastly, the greatest submission to authority in this world is every one of us is to submit to Jesus and to God the Father. To be saved, to submit to him. That is the greatest submission of authority that is to happen. And until a person comes to a place that they're willing to submit to God, this whole Christmas season, all the fullness of what it represents, joy to the world. By the way, joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, and you can't experience that until you submit to God the Father by coming to him through Jesus and what he did and say, Jesus, you died on that cross for me. I acknowledge you are the Savior of the world. I want you to forgive me of my sins. I want you to be my Savior. And when a person submits that way and says, yes, I want a relationship with you, they are completely forgiven. Every sin committed, past, present, and future, and they are saved, and the Holy Spirit will come to live in them. And I am now submitted to the Father, and I am saved. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And we become righteous at that very moment? Are we willing to submit to Him? That is the most important by far point of submission in this world. So when we look at these places we're to submit in this world, we're to submit to the authority of the government, the authority of our employers, the authority of spiritual leaders, one another as Christians, wives to their husbands, to the authority of our parents, and most importantly, to the authority of God. So today, in terms of a couple of applications, as I get ready to close here, we get to rejoice today as I look at Jesus submitting to His human parents. Amazing. And I think about the submission of Mary and Joseph, knowing the tremendous price they're going to pay. Do you ever think about the private conversations they had? Mary and Joseph, going back to them for a minute. Ever think about the private conversations they had? When they first met, after the angel told him in a dream that you're going to go take her as your wife. And then they meet and they're looking at each other like, okay, nobody's going to believe us. Nobody. It's just you and me and the Lord. And by the way, it's better to just be you, me, and the Lord and have nobody else on our side than to not be with the Lord. There's nothing else worth it. There is no joy. There's no happiness. There is no joyous season that we get to celebrate with Christmas without the Lord. There is no joy, no peace. It all comes from Him. Love, joy, peace, all fruits of the Holy Spirit were to submit to Him today. So I wonder about those conversations. And I wonder, what was her first conversation with Him? It appears that it's possible she had her first conversation with Joseph before the angel told him to take her as his wife. How'd that go? Amazing what they were willing to put up with. And I do believe they carried a stain the rest of their lives. So we get to rejoice to submit to God. And today, maybe in this Christmas season, we're a week away from New Year's and we make New Year's resolutions and all those. We have to be careful with those. God wants us to keep our word, make a vow, be serious about it. What am I willing to vow to the Lord with my life? Because if I will submit to Him in every way, I'll never be sorry, really, when I see things the way He sees them. And I get to rejoice and be an example to the world and touch people's lives. Because what these two put up with in their physical lives has changed eternity. They were part of the change to eternity, the rebellion against sin to affect this world. So we get to rejoice this weekend. And we get to say, thank You, Lord, for all that You've done. Thank You. Thank You for Joseph and Mary. Thank You for them being willing to be used. And today as a Christian, as we really do close, am I willing to submit to the Lord and whatever He has for me in this coming year? And I just wish that all of us every day would commit to a greater submission, a greater surrender, a greater whatever to the Lord and how great He is and what He has for my life. I want to be more submitted every day. I want to hold back less every day. Point at anything You want to point at my life, Lord, that I'm holding back on, maybe even just a little, and I want to give that to You. And when we do that, barring what people think of us and our reputation, God will use that for His glory. He always will. And then lastly, if you're here today and you've never submitted to Jesus as your Lord and Savior, never have, if you're in that place, you don't even know what it means to have a relationship. You may think, I don't even know what you're talking about. If you have never, can never point to a place in your past where you said, that was the moment I finally acknowledged and realized I am a sinner and I need to submit to God that He might save me. If you never have done that, you need to do that. And never forget that the Jesus you're submitting to submitted Himself to human parents. Astonishing. And Joseph and Mary paid a great price for us to have this Savior in this world and to have been raised so beautifully for Him. And so you need to submit to Him and surrender to Him. We're ready to lead you in a prayer to receive Him as your Lord and Savior. He is waiting for you. He's been crying for you. He loved you so much to give us the greatest gift we've ever seen, the Savior of the world. And if you'll turn to Him, Luke 15 says, I say to you likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. So come up to us after the service. We want to lead you in a prayer if you're ready to make that decision and receive the greatest gift we've ever had, a Savior and eternal life. And you can have that today. Thank You, Lord. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for Your word. Lord, I think of Joseph and Mary. And Lord, I do pray maybe today just a fresh appreciation for what they did, for what they put up with. all of the dark stain on their reputation, just what people must have thought of them, and they put up with it, I think, gladly for you and for the hope that was brought into this world by this amazing Savior named Jesus. Thank you for Joseph and Mary. Father, thank you for Jesus submitting to his human parents, and in so doing, fulfilling the law of Moses, which he came to fulfill the law of Moses on our behalf because we couldn't, and to meet your perfect standard of righteousness and to offer us salvation. So thank you for his sacrifice. Not to even mention leaving heaven to come down to this fallen earth. You are an amazing God. We praise you. We thank you today. And Lord, may we rejoice in looking at their sacrifice. And Lord, I just pray just a strong urge on us as the church to be willing to sacrifice more and more and more, because it'll bring you more and more glory to a world that desperately needs to see your glory. And we thank you and praise you today. Thank you for the joy that's come through Jesus. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.